Take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this is a familiar portion of Scripture. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's say that verse together. How many of you have put that verse to memory? All right, let's say it. If you know it, and you don't need to look at the Bible, let's say it together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, the Word of God has given to the Lord Jesus many names. For example, he is called Redeemer, Savior, the Light of the World, the True Light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the Son of Righteousness that ariseth with healing in his wings, the Day Star, the Bright and Morning Star, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the One Altogether Lovely, the Fairest of 10,000, the Balm of Gilead, the Great Physician, Lamb Slain from the Foundation of the World, the Word, the Good Shepherd, Christ the Anointed of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And we could go on and on and on. But the name that I want us to examine this evening is, and his name shall be called, Wonderful. Think about that. He's called Wonderful. I tell my wife she's wonderful. I'm not sure if she's told me I'm wonderful. She has. I'm not sure why, but anyway. But I mean, that word wonderful, that adjective wonderful, I mean, that's a very comprehensive word. And you just don't throw that word around. And here we see our Lord being called Wonderful. There must be reasons why his name is called Wonderful. And again, he is called Wonderful. Now, I want us to try to think deeply tonight, and this is more of a devotional message. So you say, well, I don't have to think as deeply when the message is devotional. Well, the point is, I want us to think deeply about the truth of Jesus Christ. I think we picture Jesus as someone who necessarily, and we do consider him wonderful, but it's a very superficial thinking of the fact that he is wonderful. And I don't think we really come to grips then with the reality of how wonderful our Savior is. And so I want us to really, you know, hang in there tonight and just say, okay, now Lord, show me why you're so wonderful. And I think it will mean a lot more to us this Christmas season to truly understand that the babe in the manger who grew to be an adult to die for us truly is wonderful. And he's worth giving to him our heart. Before though we begin, I want us to pray this prayer. Lord, might I realize the wonderfulness of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll give me deep thoughts, not trite thoughts, but deep thoughts about how wonderful Christ is. Lord, we seek to exalt him. We seek to raise his name above all names, to lift high the fact that he came to be our Savior, our Lord, our King. Lord, grant that we will see him as wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. The first reason why Christ is called wonderful is that he was wonderful in his birth. There is no other birth like the birth of Jesus Christ. Our Lord had an unusual birth, not an ordinary birth. And let me explain. Moses prophesied back in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, which simply means Jesus would be born of a virgin. Now, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we will see how that transpired. Luke chapter 1, let me begin reading in verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now some people make little to do about the virgin birth. It's not a big deal. In fact, you have some pastors that really don't make the virgin birth much of an issue or much of a theological truth that they will preach to their or teach to their congregations. But let me say, if Christ had not been born of a virgin, if he had had an earthly father like all of us have, then we would have no Savior. Only a beautiful example of a great life that ended in a tragic death that snuffed out any immortal hopes that you and I might have. His bones even today would be rotting somewhere in a Palestinian tomb. But thank God he was the incarnate one. Matthew 1:23 says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. John 1:14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So certainly he was wonderful in his birth. And how thankful we should be for this Christmas season that reminds us of his virgin birth. But I hear some skeptics say, well, if a young woman today declared that her son was virgin born, would you believe it? And I would respond, yes, I would believe her if her son's birth, the manner of his life and death and burial and resurrection had been predicted centuries ago by the prophets. And if then this son lived a perfect life, and if during his life he walked on the waves of the sea, he stilled the tempest, he healed the leper, he raised the dead, he opened the eyes of the blind, he healed the broken heart. If in the hour of his death the sun and the moon and the stars refused to shine, and the dead came forth from their graves, and if all the power of the mighty Roman Empire could not keep him in his grave, then I would believe that your son was virgin born. And then if unlearned fishermen could preach the message of his resurrection and see 3,000 lives instantly transformed, and if believing in his name would cause the thief to steal no more, the murderer to hate no more, the drunkard to drink no more, the adulterer to be pure. If believing in his name would change me, then I would believe. But there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the name of Jesus. He and he alone was wonderful in his birth. It's no accident that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Secondly, he was wonderful in his life. And his life was so wonderful that even the skeptics, the infidels, the agnostics are in one accord in saying his was a wonderful life. Now imagine with me that life. He never made one mistake. I mean, I make mistakes all the time. My wife says every time you mispronounce a word, more pride goes out of me. I mean, we mess up all the time, don't we? He never uttered a word that he had to take back. He never had to apologize for an act he committed. And not even his bitterest enemies, no matter how hard they tried, could find fault in him. You know, if you look long enough at someone, you can find fault. I mean, it's just a matter of taking the time to do so. You can find fault. But Christ himself said in John 8:46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" The one that sold him for 30 pieces of silver, Judas Iscariot, went back to the Sanhedrin and said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And even the one who sat on the judgment seat and passed sentence on him, Pilate, said, "I find no fault in him." Certainly, he was wonderful in his life. Thirdly, he was wonderful in his humanity. So completely did the Son of God empty himself of his divinity that not one single time did he exercise the power that was in his own right. And what did he do? He performed by the anointing. And what he did perform was by the anointing of God's Spirit. Paul explains the humility of this one who made all things and without him was not anything made that was made by saying, "Who being in the form of God, being the exact duplicate of God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Son of God, who upholds all things by the word of his power, so humbled himself that he rested on a mother's lap as a helpless babe. This Son of God, who spoke the worlds into existence, so completely humbled himself that we hear him saying to his disciples, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." He who was rich became poor, a poverty so acute that his, the very clothes that he wore were provided by the hands of a few women. The food that he ate was given by others. The place that he slept was either the ground or another man's bed. And even the tomb in which he was laid was borrowed. But through this poverty, we become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." I say, oh, how wonderful God is, who would stoop so low to lift men so high. As heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, how rich we are because Jesus Christ was willing to pay it all. Fourth, he was wonderful in his compassion. He saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. And thus he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He saw the hungry and said, give them to eat. On occasion, he fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5,000 men besides women and children. On another occasion, 4,000 men plus women and children with 7 loaves and a few fishes. He saw a sinful man and said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He saw blind Bartimaeus and said, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. He said to Lazarus, he saw Lazarus and said, come forth. He saw the adulteress and told her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He saw the nameless Samaritan woman and forgetting about his weariness, the fact that he was thirsty, gave her living water. I say, oh, the compassion of Christ, who was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All those who crossed Jesus' path were made better. Christ truly was the servant of all. He truly served others. Fifth, he was wonderful in his death. Respecting his death, he declared, for this cause came I into the world. And thus he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so when they came to arrest him, he stepped forth and said, whom seek ye? And when they answered, Jesus of Nazareth, then they heard 2 words which literally caused them to fall paralyzed to the ground, I am. Folks, no soldier, no army could have bound his hands if Christ had not let them. For the Son of Man came to give his life. As we say so often during this Christmas or the Christmas season, he was born to die. And so as they took him away to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, he fulfilled the prophet's words. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But later on the cross, as he viewed the raging mob before him, he did open his mouth, and he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then at the end of the 6 hours of suffering, when the sins of the world had been placed on him, and he had atoned for those sins, he had shed his blood to bring forgiveness of those sins, he cried not as a dying martyr, but as a victorious conqueror, it is finished. He was born to die, and through his death he finished the reason, the cause for his coming. And when he spoke these words, the earth shook and trembled. The veil in the temple was rent in twain, providing for the first time a way into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Folks, his was no ordinary death. In fact, the very day of his death was the Passover. The same day 1,500 years earlier when the Passover lamb was slain in Egypt. And the significance, he became our Passover lamb. So he can say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When the hour approached for Christ's death, they said, not on the day of the Passover, lest a tumult arise. But God said 1,500 years before that it must be on the Passover, the hour when our Passover should be slain, and on the Passover it was. So John the Baptist was right when he exclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Can you imagine? Can you begin to imagine the power, all the sins of the world? Can you imagine the power, the spiritual power of His blood that was so efficacious to be able to take away? It had the power to take away the sins of the whole world. In my 60 years of living, I have sinned a whole lot. And yet, Christ's blood is effectual enough not only to wash my sins completely away, but your sins as well. What a wonderful Savior. Don't ever get over the fact how wonderful He is. And now we can proclaim, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, completely lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is simply sinking sand. Christ was truly wonderful in His death. And one more is wonderful in His power. In His power to save, He is wonderful. Matthew 11:28, Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins be..." "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Ladies and gentlemen, because of the wonderfulness of Christ's power, we are in Christ sons of God. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sin, but thank God Christ has appeared and has put away sin once and for all, and so now there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And the reason that is so important is because you can't get to heaven if you have one sin. But Christ paid it all. The power of His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we can say there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And not only is He wonderful in His power to save, and by the way, He's the only one who can save, but He's wonderful in His power to keep us saved. As Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." We can't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves saved. But Jesus' power can do both. And then third, He is wonderful in His power to transform lives. Years and years ago, Adrian asked me, "Is it hard to be good?" And I said, "It is, but Jesus helps us. And even now, He is helping us." Even now, that transformation is taking place as Christ, through His Spirit, is molding and making and shaping us after His will. Putting us through the trial of faith. Putting us through the refiner's fire, so that someday, when Christ comes in power and great glory, all that power that raised Christ from the dead will be effectually felt by us. As this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, so that when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, sin, and hell will be swallowed up in victory. I say, what a transformation. Can we imagine the day that day is coming when there'll be no more sin? I mean, we are awash in sin. Sin is all around us. The effects of sin are all around us. We see death all around us. And the wages of sin is eternal death in hell. But Christ has power to free us and to deliver us from sin and death and hell. What victory. What victory. And we'll shout thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there is coming a day when you and I will sin no more. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. I mean, I battle the old flesh all the time. But there's coming a day because of the wonderfulness of Jesus Christ when you and I will sin no more. We'll be sick no more. I mean, I'm constantly getting news that this person is sick and that person is sick. And sometimes when the phone rings, I say, well, is there any good news out there? But one day, the phone will never ring with bad news. Oh, the wonderness of our Savior. How wonderful He is. How wonderful He is. He was wonderful in His birth, in His life, in His humanity, in His compassion, in His death. Now in His power, a power that will cause the earth to be filled with the fullness of the glory of the Lord as waters which cover the sea. This world is a cesspool of evil. But one day that evil will give way to the glory of the Lord. I guess when I consider the wonderfulness of Christ, the world, the words of the hymn come to mind. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth a royal diadem, and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. And I can now say the great Creator, born of a virgin in a manger, became my Savior. And all God's fullness dwell in Him. No wonder the prophet wrote unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The wonderfulness of our wonderful Lord. I say, what is your response? What is your response to this wonderful God and Savior? Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. I think the thing that we battle is being conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When Jesus Christ is in the picture, when he is the center of our lives, no good thing will he withhold. So why not give him your all? Why not give him your heart? Don't be a cheap follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for your love. Work in our hearts. Lord, we are so superficial, so trite, so even giddish in our thinking of things that should really just confound us. How profound the life of Jesus Christ is. His birth, his life, his death, his conquest of death. The fact that even now he is interceding on our behalf. What a God, what a Savior we have. And we can celebrate his birth, especially during this time of the year. Lord, help us to deeply appreciate the wonderfulness of our Savior. Forgive me for letting so many other things really cloud my view of who Jesus truly is. Lord, give me a clear vision of the wonderfulness of my wonderful Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.